You know that tomorrow night is the closing meeting, and we hope you will give us a good finish and encourage as many as you can who are free to come along. Most are free on a Friday night, and we'll be thankful to see them. And we will finish the meetings on that night. That is, if the Lord will. There'll be other announcements made on Friday night for the weekend and so on, but we'll wait till then to make them. Now, I want us to read tonight in the Epistle to the Romans. If you notice, we went through the Gospels first of all, and now we're slipping into the Epistles. Now, we want you to understand that tonight we are specially concerned with the Holy Spirit in us personally, individually. Now, we're not thinking so much of the Holy Spirit's work in a collective sense. We'll maybe look at that tomorrow night. But individually, what it really means for us to have the Holy Spirit. Now, we read in Romans chapter 5 to begin with, just a brief reading there. Chapter 5, verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now slip over, please, to chapter 8. Verse 8. "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now, verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, we don't want to read too much. You notice that back in verse 11, our mortal bodies will be quickened by that same Spirit. Now, we will move over, please, to the Epistle, the second Epistle to the Corinthians. This time it will be chapter 3, well, let me just read briefly now, it will not be too much. Look at down at verse 17. A difficult verse, I think, some of you will agree. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now we slip on to the next epistle, please. The next epistle, Galatians, and this time chapter 5. We're not reading too much. Verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Now verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now the next epistle, Ephesians. Now I'll have to draw to a line at close, but I don't want to keep you too long. I'll read a little in Ephesians chapter 4. In chapter 1 we have a seal by the Spirit, but I think you know that fairly well. Verse 30 will be our reading. Verse 30 of chapter 4. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now that will do for our readings. I think we all are agreed, aren't we, that the age in which we live could be specially described as the age of the Holy Spirit. It's that special time when we might say, going back over the past, it was God, and then it was Christ, and now it's the Spirit. Now, we're not saying that the other persons of the Godhead are not active. But broadly speaking, I think we can say that we are living in the age of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, our first experience of the Holy Spirit's working was when we were convicted of sin. We were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then unto the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. I assume from that text that I'm quoting from Peter, that is looking back to that time when the Spirit of God set us apart and took a special dealing with us, which culminated in our application of the death of Christ to our soul. Now remember, you might have thought it was the preacher was stirring your heart, or you might have thought it was your own wisdom that was arousing you. But when all was known, and all is known, it was God the Holy Spirit begetting desires after salvation, and desires to be rid of sin, and have the pardon of iniquity. Now let us be clear on this, because you see, he was setting us apart for that very purpose of applying to, of us applying the blood of Christ to our souls. Now, I think that's also mentioned in Thessalonians, but I don't want to keep you too long there. Then the moment now that we have first of all thought about was when the Spirit of God dealt with us and gave us an interest in the great matter of salvation. Then, of course, the moment of conversion came, and we were born of the Spirit. That is to say, the Holy Spirit begat life within us. Now, the new birth, as you know, is described in John 3. Now, the preachers, have you preached that well? You know it so well, you don't need me to go into it. But you will agree that there is a slight difficulty in that well-known text. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, we take the simple view. Now, we're very simple in our thinking in the Bible. And that is this, that when I'm thinking of the water, I'm thinking of that which cleanses. And when I'm thinking of the Spirit, I'm thinking of that which empowers. Now let us all remember that in our new birth we need it more than the black past wiped away. We needed power and energy and life. And that came by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now David had that in his mind, hadn't he? You know the psalm so well, don't you? For wash me, and so on. And he wants purged. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Aye, but he says, create in me a new heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. So that David not only knew that he needed the sin washed away and purged away and cleansed away, but he equally knew that he needed a power to preserve him from further sin and to maintain him in fellowship with God. Now have we got that far? In the believer's experience, he's born of the Spirit. But that wasn't all that happened the moment he got saved. That wasn't all. We're told from Ephesians chapter 1 and 8, from the verse 2 that we read in Ephesians chapter 5, that at that very time, upon believing, he was saved with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then we're told another word about it, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That means to say that when a person puts his trust in Christ, for that passage makes it very clear that salvation through trust in Christ, or setting one's hope on Christ. I'm giving you the identical thought that's in the text. Once we set our heart, our hope on Christ, that moment we are saved, and we receive the gospel, and then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is to say, we're stamped and marked by the indwelling Spirit as divine property. We have, as it were, had the stamp of eternal God upon us, and the Holy Spirit was that seal that made our salvation absolutely sure. Now, I'm quite satisfied that not one person ever was sealed by the Spirit of God who will be lost. Once that blessed work has taken place, and that takes place just at the moment of conversion. I wasn't thinking about it when I was getting saved. Now, don't misunderstand me. I knew very little. I was only a schoolboy. And it was very limited. But I had that blessed experience that the Holy Spirit has sealed me. Now, this is the bit I want you to think about. That sealing that took place, and that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that coming into one's heart, the Spirit of God, is an earnest, a little foretaste of all that will be inherited and enjoyed for all eternity. Now, I'm taking a little minute on this because this is important. Some were born into very wealthy homes. That's a good thing. I suppose it must mean a lot. A good many of us weren't born that way. Some have great prospects for this world. Now, we're not against that. Don't misunderstand. I think I would say to some of you young folk now, and I don't want to be unkind to you, In all probability, you haven't the slightest idea of how life will work out with you. Oh, you say, I know what I'll do now, just don't you, but you're dogmatic. Please don't. Many times, life changes in ways we don't expect. But are men doing things today they never dreamt they would do? And living in places today they never expected to live in? And I would judge that one of God's ways with his dear children is just to upset our usual way of thinking and our plan. He keeps stirring the nest and upsetting our schemes. But you see, what are you getting round to? I'm getting round to this. That your inheritance, the real treasure that you possess, is not in this world at all. It's in another world. It's not material, nor it's not social, nor it's not on earth. It's spiritual wealth. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you got the first installment of that great inheritance that will come to you in all its fullness in the great eternity. Now you say, what is all that about? Or what effect should that have upon me? Now it just means this. Don't get too excited about how you get through earth. Not too excited. Now I'm not saying you shouldn't give it some thought. I'm not saying you should be careless. Far from it. But always remember that your true wealth and the real possessions that you have are possessions that don't end with time and possessions that neither wear out nor rust. They are possessions that are going to last eternally. Now you know we live in 1990. I don't need to tell you that. But I'm more than that in the mind. We live in an age when the great problem of our day, now it is a serious problem. This is not just Ulster I'm talking about. This is a worldwide problem. That young believers, particularly, seem to become very difficult to retain in assembly life. Now I'm being very practical. Very practical. It's becoming increasingly difficult to keep them happy in assembly life. And the tendency with many of them is, well, there's nothing here for us, you know. There's no games. There's no clubs. There's no camps. There's no entertainment. There's none of the thrills that you would get if you were in some of the denominations. Come on, dear child of God, I hope you're thinking with me. Please do think. When all time is over, friend, what's all that going to mean? Is that all that God had for us, a wee lot of playthings that we're going to have done before we were saved? Those wee bits of things that we could have done before we were saved. And we're going to play with them. And we're not altogether happy with them then. And if they didn't satisfy us before we were saved, what good are they to us now? If I could get a longing of my heart gratified, it would be this. I would love to see every young believer with an inward appetite for that which is spiritual. And I would judge if the Holy Spirit has his way who indwells every child of his, that would be the yearning of the breast. I want to enjoy more of God, more of his Son, more of the things that will last eternally. Look, dear brother, you know the highest level you can reach as a believer on earth is just to live so that heaven won't be a big change for you. You just think of a man professing to be saved, and he's on a snooker table. He's scooting, I don't know what way to play him, but the push balls or something, a wee stick or something. You know, he's on a snooker table. And you think of that man and the Lord to come just in the twinkling of an eye, and he rises from a snooker table to the very red scenes of heaven. Can you see the big change that'll be? Can't you see that that's just absolutely different? There's many of those men who came to be saved and are at the snooky tables. I want to use that just as an illustration. It's only one of many things. Maybe they haven't got the Holy Spirit at all. That's why they've no appetite for spiritual things. And don't forget that. Not born again. That's why they don't want what's really spiritual. And the more spiritual a meeting's in, the more miserable they are. The less of God's about the place, the more happy they are. Mr. Duff told me about, I don't know what notion he took to tell me at the minute. No, we're talking about something, and he just brought it around. He said there was a meeting, you know, and it was one of these after meetings, young people having a bit of a carry on. But one of the overseers thought he would stay behind and see just what exactly did go on at this bit of an after meeting, where the young people felt they were being so happy and so on. And he sat just on the seat. He didn't go out. They thought he would go out, you see. And at night they got impatient. They didn't know what to do, so they gave out that hymn, "Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long?" They didn't want him to stay. Now you say, why did they not want him to stay? Be honest about it. Just get to see. Let us get into the thing and see. Why did they not want him to stay? They just knew as well as they were living that what they had been doing wouldn't be, he wouldn't be agreed with it. And do you hear me, brother? Look, dear young believer. Now, I don't want to be lecturing you because I was a lad myself when God saved me, as you know. And I'm just a schoolboy. Now, I'm not going to give you speeches now. Don't you do anything by the grace of God that you wouldn't want the overseers to know you're now doing. Now, that's not a hard place. You wouldn't want to do anything in this place that you wouldn't be happy at if the Lord would come at that moment. And that's just practical. There's nothing big about that. That would just search all our hearts, isn't it? Oh, he wouldn't want to see one of his own linked up with an unsafe companion. Now, you know he would. He wouldn't like to think that the world that has nailed him to a cross and left him with scars in his body, that world would ever be embraced and hugged by any that love him and believe in him. He wouldn't want them to find any of their treasures in the world that meant so little to him. Now, dear soul, think about it. Now, you have a treasure. Don't be thinking you're in poverty. Don't be thinking that you're nobody, that you have nothing. We have it. It's an eternal treasure. But even when the breath leaves our bodies, we still have it. Much of the things that you would go in for, and others would go in for, you'd have to leave them all behind. All behind. But we have treasures that will never end. And you see, we have already the start of it, you know. The Holy Spirit within us is the earnest of it. It's the beginning of it. It's the starting off of it. It's the forerunner of it. And we've got the sample, and we enjoy it to the full, I hope we are. Then we'll be enjoying the fullness of it in a coming day. And that leads us to the next thing, and that is this. We read in our Bibles about the communion of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a slight difference. Now, don't be thinking I'm too technical, but there's a slight difference between fellowship and communion. Now, I know the same word's translated in many cases. There are two words, but one I'm translated both ways, maybe. We're not going to be too critical, as we're not allowed to be at any time, at least in public meetings. Now, all I want to say is this. If there be a slight difference between those two words, there is this thought in communion that it's not only sharing in a thing, which fellowship implies, but it's enjoyment of a thing. Can you get that? So the communion of the Holy Spirit is the enjoyment of the indwelling Spirit and His communing with us, and His working in our souls, and enriching our minds, and making us feel it as if eternity's going to be too short. To praise God with the fullness of our hearts. You know, it's great, dear souls. I would love to see, not just that, you know, I suppose some of you think I'm a bit legalistic and so on. You see everybody straight-laced and so on like that. I think it's something far, far deeper, dear souls. Something far deeper. A spiritual enjoyment of that which is divine. Of course, the old woman was not so very old, but she was coming into fellowship in an assembly. Panda, one of the men in the place where she had normally gone to before, says, you know, should you go there? Do you go there? Don't let you go nowhere else. Don't let you go nowhere else. You'll be all taken down to the one place. Well, she had been going, and she, to tell you the truth, I wouldn't want to go anywhere else. I've enjoyed it that much, I don't want to go anywhere else. But you see, that explains a whole lot, doesn't it? Doesn't it? That is the enjoyment of the Holy Spirit's communion is a sweetness in life that makes life different to the mere frothy thing, you know, the frothy thing that's all around you that you're nearly sick looking at. Just an empty bubble. That's good for nothing. There's no solidity in it. There's no reality in it. It's just a mere sham. Now, the communion of the Holy Spirit. Now that would mean this, that if you've enjoyed a little of it, you'll miss it. And it's missing. And you'll be able to tell that you've grieved the Lord just by the fact that the sweetness and joy in your soul is beginning to wane. And watch that. And if you find something in your life now, but new boys, we want to help you. I hope the brethren don't think I'm too blunt here, but I'm trying to help you. If you find something's rising in your life that's hindering you enjoying spiritual things, you just leave it alone. If it's robbing you of communion with God, that's too big a price to pay for it. If your company's not right, see that it is right. If your doings are not correct, you examine them. Because I believe many dear saints of God, now I don't want to be unkind, many dear saints of God are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and they're living, and they're neither happy in soul, nor are they enjoying the world to its fullness. They know enough of God to make the world just not all that they would want to go in for. And yet they're not enjoying fellowship with the Lord that would make them really happy on the way to glory. Now about the length of the communion of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that we read in Romans, and we started off with this. And we noticed that when the person is justified, and when they have received the Holy Spirit, you will equally notice that that gives them a love. Now, when you look at it properly, the love of God shed abroad in the heart. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think that people that were hateful and hating one another, and you hateful and hating one another, that they have now got the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto them. You ever notice the change when you got saved? That the Bible was a different book? There's a love for it. And that the saints were different? There's a love for the believers. And spiritual things were different because there was an interest in them. And there was a something in the heart was going out that you just didn't churn up with yourself and say, well, you know, now I'm a Christian, I'll have to pull myself together and I have to do better and all this sort of stuff. No, it wasn't a human effort at all. The love of God shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Looking for every opportunity just to slip and have a look at the Bible. And to have a little while of prayer. The love of God, to love God and to enjoy it. That's the indwelling Holy Spirit, operating, begetting that which is divine. You see, love is of God. And if there's nothing of God about us, then there's no love about it. So that the Holy Spirit is definitely shedding abroad God's love in our heart. That would mean to say, you see, now, get as best we can a hold of this, that when the moment came that you got saved, all this, you see, is all, I'm dividing it all up, but it's all simultaneous, and we don't want you to get confused about it. That is, the love of God was flowing out to your, in your heart toward Christ the moment you trusted him. You weren't thinking about your love. You were likely thinking about his love for you, but that's not the point. Your love was flowing out to him because you valued him, and you appreciated him. That was the love shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And then, from that moment, your body became the sanctuary of God, for he dwelt. A holy place where he dwelt. He takes up his abode. Yes, you're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and the temple of God is holy? Whose temple you are? Now let us be honest about it, dear saints of God. These are very solemn days in the world. I'm not going to tell you too much about it, for I don't know too much. But there's a tremendous strain in society today, because people have given up all conscience and all thought of conscientious living, and shamelessly behaving in a way that's grieving to God and shows the world is ripening for judgment. Now, dear soul, in the midst of that, God has sanctuaries, holy places, the bodies of his saints. Now, it'd be a terrible tragedy. Now, listen, dear child of God, you would never forgive yourself. Did you hear that now? You'll never forgive yourself if you use your body in a way that's grieving to God. You'll never forgive yourself. I'm not talking about what all of you get restored, and perhaps the Lord will forgive you and the saints may forgive you, but I want to stress very clearly, you'll never forgive yourself if you allow your body to be used in an unclean way. And that's very solemn teaching, but now that's true. And please take it from a humble creature that's trying to help. That leads us into another domain. And that is, we are going to think of the great conflict then that exists in the experience of a Christian between the flesh within him and the spirit. That's indwelling him. Oh, you say, but great, you know, if when I got saved, I got rid of everything that belonged to my natural condition. That I got rid of the power of the flesh. That would have been great. Now, so somebody, I wonder when God was thinking about saving us, he didn't do something different to this. And take away from us the evil nature that's within us. And give us absolute deliverance, that we never would have a wrong thought, that we never would say a wrong word, that we never would do a wrong deed, and that we would never make another mistake. I tell you, we were some boys if that were true, but that's not God's way. You know, he did much the same with Israel. Now, I'm not going to stretch away into other parts, but you can think of this. He could just have destroyed the whole enemies in Israel, in Canaan, when Israel went in, but he says, no, I'm leaving them there. And I'm leaving them there to put you to test. And I'm wanting you to prove me in the dealing with those enemies. But I'm not leaving you without help. You needn't be a bit afraid. And I will hunt them out, and I will chase them, and I'll overcome them. I'll give you power to master them. But if you begin to make marriages with them, and if you begin to link up with them, I'll just leave you, and you've just turned to their evils. And that's a little picture, you know, of what's going on with a believer. You know, it's a strange thing to be saved, isn't it? Maybe you don't be smiling at me now, but maybe it is. Oh, the 1 minute, oh, there it is, I'm saved, praise God for that. That's it, settled. I can look down into the flame and I know I'll be in it. I can look up into the bliss of heaven and say, that's my home, blessed be God, I'm going to be there. Ah, but then, I don't know, is there something not right? Is there something in me that's not changed yet? There's the same old tendencies. There's that flesh.
And what am I going to do with it? It goes to bed with me. It gets up with me. It goes to my work with me. It goes to school with me. It comes everywhere with me. And it's still going on my own. Somebody, I'm sure, you're, it's well away when you get a few grey hairs on your head and mine's turning white now. Yet it'll surely be getting, gets no better. Doesn't improve with age. Doesn't mend. Now that's the flesh. And it lusteth against the spirit. But then the spirit is against the flesh.
Now please, do your best. Now you young Christians, these older ones all know these things. But I'm talking to young believers mainly at the moment. Know the difference between the old man and the flesh. They're not identical. People would say to you sometimes, you know, and you hear them saying, oh, well, that's just the old man coming out in him. Now, the old man's crucified, and the crucified man gives you no trouble. And the old man is dead, and the dead man gives you no trouble. Now, the flesh is not dead. The old nature is not dead, as we sometimes call it. Now, the old man was what I was in my Adam standing before God saved me. Now, that man died the moment I put my trust in Christ, and he's seen as dead with Christ. That's why I get baptized, buried, and raised again. The old man's gone. Goodbye to him forever. Never going to be exactly the same. Couldn't be the same. God's workmanship is entirely different. There's a new man has appeared. And that little boy that used to hand me a tract before I was saved, I mean. And it read something like this, old John is dead, I am new John. Old John is dead and I am new John. Now what we believe that? So that the old man is crucified, the old man is dead, the old life is finished, and in God's reckoning he's out of sight forever. He has gone to death with Christ, his Savior, on the cross. And he's buried with Christ, and he's out of sight forever. Now, I want to help you. At the same time, there's an evil principle remaining in us. It's called the flesh. It has lusts or desires. Now, that word's not as black as our English word. It's just simply desires. And those desires are in conflict with what the Holy Spirit would produce. The fruit of the Spirit is distinct from the desires of the flesh. Now comes the big question, dear child of God. And this is what you need to know. That the law, with all its control and all its instruction, wouldn't master the flesh. And couldn't. The argument, now I would love to have maybe hours on this, but I'm wishing to keep you, your mind would get tired. I suppose you think mine doesn't, but I mean, you'd get tired thinking on these things. But I want you to understand Romans 7. Because Romans 7 is demonstrating to us the helplessness of the law to sanctify a man. Just as the early chapters demonstrated for us the helplessness of the law to justify a man. Now, can you follow those two thoughts? That is, if I want a holy life, I don't get it by law keeping. For the more law keeping I bring into life, the more mistakes and evils I'm in. But holiness comes by divine power, enabling a man to master what the law could never enable him to do. And that is the old principle that's in him. Now, you read those verses, haven't you? I'm sure you've studied. I'm sure the boys will be at me at the door of the night. Oh, wretched man that I am, and when I would do good, evil is present with me. And I would do good, then I do evil, and so on, and so on. What kind of a Christian is that? Oh, so somebody that's a very mature man. He's away ahead of us. He has learned what the rest of us don't know. That's a lot of nonsense, dear friend. Don't you believe that? Well, so somebody's just an immature Christian, he's just staggering and he's early. Don't you believe that? Oh. Well, what sort of a boy is he? Well, you see, if you study it carefully, it's not Christian experience. Because not one good thing does that person do. And everything that's wrong, he does do. But that's not Christian experience. Christian says, well, now I don't do everything that's right. But I don't do everything that's wrong. And a man that does nothing that's right can't readily say that he's a Christian. So that can't be describing a Christian at all. No, I'll tell you what it's doing, dear. Now, will you listen to it as best you can, or you may never hear many taking it up in public meetings. It's showing us what it would be like to have a new nature and no indwelling spirit to enable us to carry out its desires. Can you follow that? It's demonstrating to us how much we need it. The power of Romans 8 to have victory over the flesh and to have the power to overcome evil in our lives. Now, you say, well, then that's very good. That's very good. That shows me then that if I'm a believer, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and no matter how powerful the flesh may be, or how many desires might rise in my fallen nature, I never fulfill any of them while I'm indwelt by the Spirit. Now you just please don't assume that. That's not correct. No, that's not correct. All of us would like that were true, but it's not so. What you will find if you read these passages thoughtfully, maybe you take time someday to do it, that it's those who are led by the Spirit and who are under the control of the Spirit that are preserved from fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Now, when you look at the passages, I think I'll quote it reasonably near. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, let me come a wee bit closer still now, and a wee bit easier just to understand. When you break down in doing something just to gratify the flesh, when you do that, you have been grieving the Spirit of God. And that's why you're helpless to overcome the flesh. And this is solemn. You see, there's a sort of a vicious circle, as the scientists would tell you that. And that is, I do wrong. I grieve the Spirit of God. That weakens me to resist wrong in another way. In other words, it's the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit that enables us to overcome our fallen nature. These are solemn thoughts. That means that when you're confessing your sin, you see, dear brother, and I hope we all do it, you have to own that you have grieved the Spirit or you wouldn't have had that sin to confess. That will mean that if we were walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we'd be preserved in our lives and in our testimony. These are big matters. And we ought to be thoughtful and concerned about them. Yes, there's the conflict. And then there's the victory. Thanks be unto God, says the apostle, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Then he goes in the next chapter to show us how that victory is gained. Now, there are some texts that you need to think about. One I want to help everybody with, because it's very important. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. So somebody, well now, there's a man preaching, you know, he's only a half helper, because he never had the experience that I have. He has never been a heavy smoker, and there he's never been a heavy drinker. And he has never had the terrible habits that I have had before I got saved. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, just a minute. Supposing I were a heavy smoker, and I was seeking the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome that undirty habit, and that which would bring me into bondage. Don't think we'd have any, and I'm not having anybody here who wouldn't have any such thing. But supposing I was, because even on saved people can stop smoking, no sense for a Christian carrying on with it. But supposing I didn't do that, and I says, well now, I know the Holy Spirit will preserve me. But I'll buy a pack of the cigarettes and I'll put them in my pocket. Now that's making provision. That's just tempting God. For a man to say, I'm addicted to drink, but I'm not going to drink, the Holy Spirit will preserve me, but I'll just buy an odd bottle and keep it in my pocket. I'll just have it in my pocket, you know. It's right in hand, isn't it? Look, dear child of God. Watch that you don't walk into evil and then expect God to preserve you when you're in it. You're making provision for the flesh. You watch that. Because you see, that's grieving God. And that is grieving the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, there is a wise path for the child of God to take. And that is to avoid all these things that would tempt God and tempt you. And always remember, now please, I would love to say this with emphasis, the flesh has more power than you think. And that your good decisions wouldn't enable you to overcome the flesh. Oh. Oh. You never give the brethren praying at the end of a meeting? Lord, send us home with determination. Determination to live for God and so on. I'm not against that. I listen to that and can say amen too. I know this. The back of my mind, I know more. It takes more than determination. If the flesh was so weak that determination would overcome it, you would need the help of the Spirit to overcome it. But you do need divine power to master the flesh. And keep that in mind. Divine power to master the flesh. That's where you can't afford. Now you can't afford to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because you're weak. And the evil principle's there. Opportunity was just set in a blaze. Then your tears, dear saint of God, and I don't want to be unkind, your tears can't wash it away, and you feel sad that you've actually fell again, and not in a big way, but in some way or other, you've done something that has been grievous to God. Don't forget, dear soul, that you're dependent on divine help to overcome the world, as we pointed out, I think, in another meeting. And you need divine help to overcome a fallen nature. I haven't tried now in your presence tonight to underestimate the power of a fallen nature. There's not a sin committable, but the seeds of it's in every one of us. That's why we can't afford a trifle. We must be serious. Because the Holy Spirit is needed as regards his power for us to overcome and be victors. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lusts thereof. There's the human side, and the power that's needed in the execution of your life as a Christian. Then again, we noticed, we didn't maybe say much, but we just glanced at me. I did. I don't know whether I read it in Romans 8 or not. But isn't it a marvelous thing that everyone that has been sealed by the Spirit and everyone that has been indwelt by the Spirit, that every one of those bodies that have been temples of the Holy Ghost will be raised when the Lord comes. I don't know how I could describe it to you, but it's something like this. You dropped a magnet, and there were certain particles covered. We say steel covered with a little coating of clay. You drop the magnet, and the magnet will touch the thing to draw the steel. Now the Holy Spirit, as it were, is the great brown mark that marks every body that will rise at the Lord's coming. I mean of this dispensation. I hope you see what's in my mind. That is, he'll quicken us by the Holy Spirit. That'll be a wonderful experience, won't it? That is to say that the body that has been for years a temple of the Holy Ghost, that body will be changed and fitted to be a spiritual body, to enjoy heaven and be suited to heaven. Now, we couldn't go to heaven with these bodies. They just won't suit it. They're terrestrial bodies. But we'll go to heaven with spiritual bodies. Celestial bodies. Bodies that will fit the place we're going to. But that will be the consummation of the Spirit's working in us, who was already indwelling us in physical bodies, in earthly bodies. Now, in the meanwhile, in these bodies, marvelous, isn't it, I think? How much can be enjoyed just in a human body? Mind you, their bodies are human nature. Oh, they are indeed. And yet a wee bit older, you feel that. Memory not so good, and mind not so clear. And you know the way you can notice the hold-ups and so on. And the preachers, you always, you young chaps can say, man, it's a wonder he wouldn't have a quicker mind than that. Aye, but you're so slow too, you know. And all that, you see the humiliation coming. Humiliation coming. And some will help you, you know, to feel a wee bit more humble, for they'll give you a push down the road, as it were. And they'll show you that, you know, when I, there he is, I remember when he could do something, but he's doing this now, you know. I'll soon show you the scrap of it. Humiliated. But then that'll be the great change. Great change. Now, maybe there's a change going on now. Hi, there's a change going on now. I hope you're knowing about it. You say, what is that? That same Spirit that will change our bodies and has already changed our souls. That's the power that enables us to contemplate a risen Christ at God's right hand. And as we contemplate Him, become more like Him as the days go by. Don't you know that hymn? Maybe you sing it with a sort of your mind nearly at length when you get to that verse. We would more holy be, more like our risen, glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. That is, we contemplate our risen Christ at God's right hand. He's going to be our companion forever. Oh, we're going to love Him forever. We're going to enjoy His company. And it breaks my heart and it softens me to think that He's going to enjoy me. I don't know why, but He will. He's going to enjoy us in heaven. Can it be that I am not an object that will delight the heart of the Lord Jesus throughout all eternity? Now in the meanwhile, He would have us ponder Him and think of Him and become more like Him. Conform to His image. Transformation. Or is that the big word you'd want to use? Transformation. More like our risen, glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. What about our lives? Is there anything in it? Would we dabbling in anything that would grieve the Lord? Would we do in anything that's just not in keeping with a coming Christ? Their lives examined in His fear and in His presence, so that when we meet Him and when we see Him, we'll be as like Him as possible before it. I'm not saying it's possible, you know it's not possible to be completely like Him, but as like Him as possible in time, and then when we see Him, we'll enjoy it in His fullness. Now, when you wonder, would want anything worth it? Now, be honest about it. When we took a look at these things that are within our reach now, poor sinners on the brink of hell a few years ago at the longest, and might have been burning in the flame forever, instead of that snatch from burning hell and through God's cruising blood, and as me as the ruined wrecks of sin above created thought, that we're going to be objects that will delight the heart of Christ forever. I hope you'll be able to sing to me. We're not singing, but in this meeting, but I hope you'll be able to sing. Farewell, vain word. Goodbye. Your charms are spread in vain. I've heard a sweeter story. I've learned the truer game.
That's something worthwhile, dear soul.
When you come to the end of the road, if you're allowed to pass the way before the Lord comes, we don't know whether we'll go one way or the other. But nice to be able to look back over your shoulder and say, thank God. Oh, thank God for all I enjoyed of spiritual things on the road to heaven. Thank God for all I've known of the energy of the Holy Spirit in my life. Shall we pray?